three elderly ladies were discussing the struggles of getting older. I'm being careful. One said, "Sometimes I catch myself with a jar of mayonnaise in my hand, standing at the front of the refrigerator, and I can't remember if I need to put it away or make a sandwich." What's so funny, Linda? Is this coming to you? That's right. The second lady chimed in. "Yes, sometimes I find myself on the landing of the stairs, and I can't remember whether I'm going up or I'm coming down." "Well," the third one said, "I'm glad I don't have that problem." Knock on wood. And as she tapped her knuckles on the table, she responded, "That must be someone at the door. I'll get it." As a former chaplain in nursing home ministry and as your pastor, I know that there are many who struggle and suffer in this life. Whether it is a memory loss like these three ladies, our health, our finances, our marriages, or other relationships, whether it's our school or work situation, whatever the case may be, to some degree, we all suffer through various trials and struggles in this life. And inevitably, the question always comes up. The question that never seems to go away: why? If God is in control, if He is for us and not against us, then why does He allow these things to happen to us? Why do we struggle? Why do we have to suffer? Depending on your situation, there could be several answers for this question of why when it comes to suffering. And I don't pretend to know them all. I'd be lying to you if I told you otherwise. But I know one possible reason is that, you know, we live in a fallen world. And as believers in this world, we tend to suffer just like the rest of mankind tends to suffer. Accidents happen, do they not? As we grow older, joints start to hurt more. Ask anyone over 50, they will tell you. And then most recently, natural disasters that they occur, that impact the lives of millions. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, that all of creation suffers. So in that respect, we will all face suffering in this life. It's just part of living in a fallen world. Another possible reason for our suffering, and we don't like to admit it, is our own sin. We tend to be our own worst enemies. I am public enemy number one in my own life. We make bad choices. We say stupid things. We engage in sinful and risky behavior. And surprise, surprise, we experience our own self-inflicted sufferings. Go figure. This morning in 1 Peter, we're going to look at another reason for our suffering. A reason that will hopefully provide you with a new perspective on suffering and maybe even give you some encouragement as you face your own difficulties and suffering in this life. Now, before we begin this morning, let me get you caught up a bit. Peter wrote a letter to believers in the churches situated in the northern part of Asia Minor, and they were suffering. If you recall, Christians were being severely persecuted by the Roman Empire after being falsely accused by Nero of setting fire to the city of Rome. And because of this intense persecution, Peter sends this letter to encourage the believers to remain hopeful and to live godly lives even in the midst of their hardships and their suffering. In his letter thus far, Peter has been encouraging these scattered believers to look forward, explaining that in light of their current suffering, they were chosen according to the eternal foreknowledge of God. God had a purpose for them all along, and in spite of their suffering in this life, there was another life waiting for them. They had been born again to a living hope because they had a living Savior. And this living hope in Christ included an inheritance that was reserved for them in heaven, their true home. And as heirs of this heavenly inheritance, they were protected by the power of God. Their salvation was safe and secure, so Peter encouraged them to look forward even in their suffering. This brings us to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Are you there? Okay. You're getting better at the Bible drills. This is good. And Peter says, beginning in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So Peter gives his readers a lot to chew on here. And I'm going to do my best to break this down into some manageable bite-sized pieces. So let's begin with verse 6, where Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by trials." In the light of the intense persecution and the suffering that these believers were experiencing, Peter tells them that because of their living hope, being born again, having a heavenly inheritance, and a protected salvation, these things he's already mentioned in the previous verses, they can still greatly rejoice. They can still experience the joy of their salvation, even in their suffering. They can have joy when the experiences and the circumstances in life suggest otherwise. Now, Peter is not denying their distress. And he is not glossing over their grief and their pain by suggesting they should all wear big, fake, joyful smiles on their faces and go about their business as if nothing is really happening. Church people are really good at doing that. But that's not what Peter is saying here. Rather, he is saying that in their suffering, there is another perspective to consider. There are other things that need to be taken into account. The first being that their suffering is only, as he says, for a little while. Again, Peter is not minimizing the suffering. Life can be hard, and Peter knows this, but he is making a comparison for the sake of perspective. In comparison to eternity, which is forever, suffering is only for a short season. It's only for a little while. Now, I understand that may not be comforting and encouraging for those of you who just want the grief and the heartache and the pain to stop right now. I get that. I wish my wife didn't have chronic pain. I get it. But it doesn't change the fact that everything in this life is very brief and temporary when compared to eternity that lasts forever and ever and ever. Then Peter continues and says to his readers that they may have to suffer for a little while, get this, if necessary. If necessary speaks to design and intent. And yes, God may determine that it is necessary for the sake of our spiritual growth that we suffer through trials. God knows what is best for us. And he will permit us to go through various, literally meaning multicolored trials. Trials are varied like colors. And as believers, we are not shielded from them. Contrary to a lot of popular teaching out there today, the Bible is very clear that believers will face trials. Believers will experience trouble and tough times. Believers will walk through deep, dark valleys. And if you question that, just spend some time looking at the life of Peter or Paul or John. All men of faith, all devoted to the Lord, and all greatly suffered in this life. Believers will suffer. It's a normal part of the Christian experience. In fact, James tells us this very same thing in James chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Notice James didn't say if you encounter various trials, but when you encounter various trials. It's been said that people are either going through a trial, they just come through a trial, or they are heading for a trial. Believers should not be surprised when they suffer in this life. Trials are expected. But why? But why? Why do we have to suffer? Comes back to that question again, doesn't it? Why do we have to suffer? Why do we have to go through trials in this life? Well, I hope the next verse will give you an answer, at least something to think about. Look at verse 7. Peter says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to take special note of the first two words in that verse. What are they? So that. I'll even encourage you to underline those two words, so that. Whenever you see these two words, so that, in a passage, really any passage, it means there is a purpose being stated. So that are words that begin a purpose statement. In other words, it is the beginning of an answer to a why question. Why the trials? Why the suffering? Peter tells us in verse 7 that as believers, there is a purpose for our trials. There is a legitimate reason for our suffering. There is an answer, not necessarily the answer, but an answer to our question of why. That being, we suffer through fiery trials so that our faith can be proved and tested. These trials are actually tests. Tests that prove if our faith in the Lord is genuine or not. If you notice, Peter mentions gold being tested in fire as a point of reference. Did you know that it takes 4 tons of gold ore to produce 1 ounce of pure gold? During the refining process, the gold ore is treated in a giant furnace to 1900 degrees Fahrenheit until it liquefies. And once it liquefies, the impurities and the waste material floats to the surface, where it is skimmed off by a goldsmith, leaving only pure gold at the bottom. In ancient times, goldsmiths could prove they had pure gold when they could look at the gold and see their reflection. That's how they could tell it was pure gold. pure liquefied gold under intense heat becomes mirror-like in appearance. You can see your reflection. And just as a goldsmith tests the gold to see if it is pure, so the trials of life test our faith to prove its genuineness. God puts our faith to the test by allowing hard times and suffering to come. Not to defeat us, not to destroy us, not because He's mad at us, but to spiritually develop us and to determine if our faith in Him is really real. Too many professing Christians have a false faith. Or they put faith in faith, which sounds odd. Or they have no faith at all. And this is revealed in their response to the trials and the suffering. How one responds to the trials and the suffering proves one's faith. But here's the question. Doesn't God already know if our faith is genuine or not? I mean, He's God, right? He knows everything. And if God already knows everything, then why does He need to test our faith? Obviously, He knows I'm going to pass or fail the test before the test is even given. So then who is this test for? The test is not so God will know. It's so that we will know. Our faith is tested by God because we are often clueless as to how much and what kind of faith we really have. We need to know if our faith is real or we are just playing games and just going through the religious motions. How we respond to trials and to suffering tells us what we truly believe about God. Do we really trust Him in a particular area of our lives? Do we honestly believe that our trials and our suffering are in the hands of God and that He is really working in our behalf? Do you really believe it? This test is given to prove to you and to me where we stand. Do we really, really have genuine faith in God? Do we really trust Him? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I have. Am I just playing games, Lord? We need to know this for ourselves. Is my faith genuine? Is it real? We need to know this. But not only are trials given to us to reveal our faith, but this test also reveals our faith to our loved ones. and to anyone else who is watching to see if our faith is real. People do take notice how we respond in the face of suffering and trials. People take notice. Do they see Jesus reflected in our lives when circumstances are hard? Is that who they see? Do they see someone running to God to become better, or running from God who is angry and bitter? Do they see someone placing their weight on God, leaning onto Him to help us hold up our burden? Or are they seeing someone lean on something else? God proves our faith to us and to our loved ones and to those who are watching. And when we respond to God in faith, in the face of our fiery trials and in our suffering, it brings honor and glory to God, because we are in essence saying to Him, Lord, I trust You with my life no matter what. With the future hope that one day we will hear from Him, well done, good and faithful servant. Then Peter reveals something really important: how we can face the trials and the suffering. Look at verse 8 and 9. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. How could these believers face the trials and their suffering with faith? Only because their faith is grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the object of their faith. In essence, our question of why becomes secondary. It takes a back seat to a more important question: who? Not why, but who? Who is my Lord? Who do I belong to? Who is always with me? Who is in control even in my chaos? Who knows the number of hairs on my head? Who has engraved my name on the palm of His hand? Who loves me more than I could ever know and imagine? Who? Jesus Christ is who. And even though these believers had not seen Jesus in the flesh, they accepted the testimony of those like Peter and many others who had. And they made a deliberate choice to love and trust the Lord, entering into a personal relationship with Him. Even though they did not see Jesus, talk with Him, touch Him, eat with Him, and walk with Him like Peter and so many others had, they loved Jesus and they believed in Him. Just like the recipients of this letter, our love and our trust in Jesus is not based on physical sight either. It is found in a personal relationship with the Lord as well. God knows us, and He desires that we know Him too. That we live by faith in Him and not by sight, even in the midst of our trials and suffering. And consider this for a moment. I had to think about this. If you believe, think about this. If you believe that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, meaning you, because He loves you, if you are convinced that Jesus took all of your sins upon Himself on the cross to pay your sin debt in full, if you accept that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day to usher in new life to you, if you are assured that an inheritance is kept in heaven for you, if you have no doubt that your salvation by faith is safe and secure by the power of God, then surely, can't you trust the Lord in your trials and your suffering? Can't you? How can we trust Him in all of these other things, but for some reason our faith falls apart when it comes to trials and suffering? That's the test, isn't it? Peter tells us that in spite of the trials and the suffering in this life, knowing who we now know, we can still greatly rejoice. Now, I don't believe Peter is saying that we should rejoice because of our suffering and our trials, but that we can still rejoice in the midst of our suffering and trials, by grounding and rooting our faith in Jesus Christ. We can still be joyful and experience that deep down sense that all is truly well with our Lord, even in the trials and the suffering. Even though we do not see Jesus now, we love Him and we trust Him. We have a living hope in a living Savior. We have an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. And we are protected by God. In Christ, our salvation is safe and secure. Or as Peter is telling us, even now, we are obtaining as the outcome of our faith our salvation. In other words, we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be completely saved, past, present, and future. This is the outcome of our tested faith. a complete salvation. And there will come a day when faith comes to an end. When faith is no longer necessary. Faith will not be needed in heaven, as that which we hope for now will be fully revealed and realized by us. Our salvation will be completed and our inheritance will be fully experienced in heaven. We do not see Jesus now, but one day, as a blessing of salvation, we will finally see Him face to face and come to the conclusion that our trials and our suffering in this life were more than worth it. There's a story about a man named William Montague Dyke. You ever heard that name? William Montague Dyke. D-Y-K-E. Dyke. This man was blinded at the age of 10 through an accident. Despite his disability, William graduated from a university in England with high honors. While he was in college, he fell in love with one of England's most beautiful girls. Though, of course, he had never seen her with his eyes. He loved her, having not seen her, and they were to get married. Just prior to the wedding, William had eye surgery in the hope that the operation would restore his sight. If it failed, he would remain blind for the rest of his life. William insisted on keeping the bandages on his face until his wedding day. If the surgery was successful, he wanted the first person he saw to be his bride. The wedding day arrived. The many guests, including royalty, cabinet members, and distinguished men and women of society, assembled together to witness the exchange of vows. William's father, Sir William Hart Dyke, and the doctor who performed the surgery stood next to the groom, whose eyes were still covered with bandages. The organ played the wedding march, and the bride slowly walked down the aisle to the front of the church with her father, Admiral Cave. As soon as she arrived at the altar, the surgeon took a pair of scissors out of his pocket and cut the bandages from William's eyes. Tension filled the room. The congregation of witnesses held their breath as they waited to find out if William could see the woman standing before him. He had seen nothing since the age of 10. As he stood face to face with his bride-to-be, William's words echoed throughout the cathedral, "You are more beautiful than I had ever imagined." One day, we will experience the full reality of our completed salvation and our heavenly inheritance. One day, we will come face to face with Jesus, the one we have never seen, and yet the one we have loved and trusted. And when we do, it will be more beautiful, more awesome, more unimaginable than we could possibly ever fathom. And our trials and our suffering in this life, in the here and now, will seem very light and momentary in comparison. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. He is our rock. He is our solid foundation. He is the one that we can trust, that we can hold on to, that we can give our burdens to in our trials and in our suffering. Father, we know you love us. You're not against us. You are for us. You're not angry at us. But Father, I know you're doing a work in my life and in the lives of everyone here. And sometimes in that work, if need be, you send a trial our way. I will admit, Lord God, I don't like trials, and I don't like suffering. I like comfort, and I like pleasure. But Father, you have a greater purpose. That being to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, Lord God, as you turn up the heat in our lives, the reflection that you want to see is the reflection of Jesus. Yes, the fire is hot. It is intense. We don't like it. But Father, we love you more. We love Jesus and we trust you. And Father, as that one man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Father, give us the faith to be able to pass the tests and the trials you give us. Give us the faith. And Father, give us wisdom to understand when we go through a trial, what's causing it. Maybe it's our own sin. Or maybe it's a test. Father, help us all to pass the test that we truly and genuinely trust you. Help us to trust you. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. That was a tough sermon for me. Maybe personally. Because seriously, I don't like trials. I don't like hardship. I don't like it. I run from it. That's what I do. But sometimes we need to remain under the trial, so God can complete his work. Sometimes I feel like a nail, and God is the hammer, right? But get this picture. Does the nail complete its work? Does the nail complete its purpose unless it's hammered? The nail has a purpose, doesn't it? And it has to be hammered to fulfill its purpose. Sometimes God has to bring out a hammer. And we don't like being hammered. But we have to trust Him when we are the nail and He is the hammer. Does that make sense? Maybe you're in a trial right now. Maybe you are suffering. I've been your pastor for a little over a year. I know some of you better than others. And I know many of you, you hurt and you struggle and you're in it. You're in the fire. No doubt in my mind, you're in the fire. Do you trust God in the fire? He's in control. He loves you. He has your best interests at heart. He is working in your behalf. And maybe He just wants you to know if your faith is genuine or not. Are you just playing games with Him? Or is your faith real? Maybe you need to know that. So as Larry leads us in a final song, if the Lord is impressing upon your heart something, just respond to Him. Be honest. Is your faith real or is it not? Be honest with Him. Settle it right here and now. He's done all these other things. You can trust Him in your trials and your suffering. Just respond to Him. But Father, I just want to thank You, Lord, for, again, this time together with Christian brothers and sisters and my friends. Thank You, Lord God. Heavenly Father, I know that You're working in our lives. And I will admit, Father, as I see the day drawing near, I know in my heart that we are in the last days. I don't have any doubt there. And it's going to get tougher. And there's going to be more suffering. And Father, I know, unfortunately, there'll be those who do not pass the faith test and will walk away from You. But Father, I pray that You would just keep us, just draw us near to You, just continue to work in our hearts. And just, Father, just help us not to give up. Help us to look forward, Lord, and help us to look up when we're in our trials and our hardships. Father, I thank You for this time to give back a portion of what You've given us. Father, bless the gift and the giver. And Father, help us as a body of believers to use Your money wisely and properly. Father, I thank You for what You're going to do. Bless us. Bless us as we leave here, Lord God. And just help us to be able just to deal with the suffering and trials that we all face. In Jesus' name, amen.